And tonight is Mid-Ax Dispensationalism for Dummies, part number 13. Part 13, and we are going to look at the mystery of iniquity. Paul says in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So we are going to try to identify what that mystery of iniquity is. We're going to try to identify what that mystery of iniquity is not. And before we really get started going through the lesson, once again, if you have a Bible that contains 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in it, it might be a benefit for you to open it up. And I would like to go through part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and basically tell you how it is taught in the vast majority of Christianity. I'll give you a couple different ways that it is taught. Maybe that will be interesting to you. I'm sure you've heard a couple of the teachings. You've heard it taught before. We'll just start there in verse 1. It's a short chapter, and I'm only going to go down through maybe verse number 8. But let me read this to you. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by Him gathering together, by us gathering together unto Him. Generally, if you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, if you're not dispensational in your thinking, you're going to make that the same as the second coming. You're going to make that Christ coming to earth to rule and reign, and not make a distinction between what is the meeting of the Lord in the air and His second coming. So that would be, you just starts out wrong. Most teachings just start out wrong and get worse from there. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by word, nor by the letter. For let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. The falling away, that is commonly taught as a falling away from the faith. That there is going to be a reduction of real Bible believers in the world, and the falling away is also referred to as the so-called rapture of the church, which is interesting because we're going to meet the Lord in the air, which would be up, and if you're falling, you're going down. So you have to be a little, you have to have a little bit of imagination to be falling away and going up at the same time, but that is how those who are premillennial in their thinking that there is going to be a meeting of the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation period, they're going to tell you that the falling away is the so-called rapture of the body of Christ. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Paul says, remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And here comes that which is commonly taught that withholds the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. He who letteth will now let. The common teaching on that is this. Let is an Old English word or a Middle English word for hinder. So he who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. In most teachings, most common preachings are going to make the second he that is taken out of the way the Holy Spirit or the body of Christ. Once the body of Christ falls away and meets the Lord in the air, the Holy Spirit is out of here. Of course, that's not true. The Holy Spirit has a ministry during the tribulation period. We know that because the Holy Spirit plays a big role in dwelling Israel and helping them to endure to the end during that tribulation period. But if you read J. Vernon McGee's commentary on it, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has just changed, but the Holy Spirit that indwells you and me is taken out of here along with the body of Christ, and once the body of Christ is out of here, then of course the Antichrist is free to rule and do whatever he wants, wreak havoc on the earth. Those are the common teachings that you're going to hear if you go to your church this Sunday and your preacher teaches 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which quite frankly, if he does, he's silly, because it's one of the harder chapters in your Bible. It's definitely one of the harder chapters that Paul in Paul's writings, because the language is not terribly clear. And when you get to words like let, there's some that won't even use the word hinder, and they're going to say that, you know, he that allows is going to allow this to go on until, you know, so the Holy Spirit's going to allow these things to occur, the mystery of iniquity, until the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ is caught away to meet the Lord in the air. Of course, that's the falling away and return to complete unbelief. So those are the common teachings that you're going to hear. That is not at all what I'm going to teach this evening. That doesn't even relate to what I'm going to teach this evening. And as I would preface anything, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind, as Paul would say. I'm not here to introduce some new thing. And you can judge for whatever you can judge however you want to judge exactly what I am going to tell you. But after having studied this verse, after having labored over this chapter for a long, long time, after having taught it wrongly, I'm sure at least twice, I can tell you that I think that I've pretty well got it down. There is also a teaching out there, and this is from a dispensational teacher, that the falling away, I just wanted to make sure you knew this one also, the falling away of verse 3 would refer to Satan, and that day would not come until Satan falls away. That, of course, referring to Revelation chapter 12, where there's a war in heaven, and Satan is kicked out of heaven. So he falls away out of heaven and comes down. And that he that hindereth is of it, that same teaching is going to make he that hindereth Satan also. In other words, Satan's trying to hang on to his position in heaven, because he knows that once he's kicked out of heaven, comes down here to earth, his time is limited. Well, I'm not going to go into the where's and why fors of why that's wrong, but I'm just going to tell you that that's not the case. He that hindereth is not Satan. He's not trying to hang on to power, and at least here, he's not trying to hang on to power in heaven, and he's not the one falling out of heaven. So, let's go ahead and start. Satan, we're going to do more than just look at the mystery of iniquity this evening, but that is going to be part of the teaching. So we're going to start tonight in Luke chapter 1. Verse 70. You've heard this verse before. It's a very dispensational verse, and how wonderful it is to have dispensational verses, because these identify some things, and we can identify the fact that Satan, he has a ministry of his own, does he not? We can identify the fact that Satan has a dispensational ministry. I see that Bill 247 has been kicked out of Pal Talk, the same as I was. So let me see if I can't get a Bible post program so that I can put some of these verses on the screen. Let me get that in place. And I am not very good with this, I'll just tell you that right now. So you'll have to bear with me. Luke chapter 1, verse, 70 is way down there, isn't it? Okay, here we go. Here's a dispensational verse for you. Yeah, if Sister Carol wants to put them up there, that would be wonderful too. And I won't object at all. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. There is a program in your Bible, that the prophecy program, which has been spoken of since the world began by all the holy prophets. We can identify that dispensationally. Of course, the other verse that is going to contrast to that is going to be Romans 16:25, which also contains that same phrase, since the world began. Now, we'll get to that verse. But in the meantime, the point I want to make here is Satan operates according to whatever God is doing in whatever particular dispensation God is operating in. Whatever plan God has put in place, Satan is an imitator, a counterfeiter, and a liar. Satan's plan is, in fact, to replace God. Many of you understand this and know that in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Satan says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Here's the five-point plan of the devil. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Satan's ultimate plan is stated there in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, and that is to replace God. Quite frankly, he wants to be God and wants worship, and he wants to replace God. And so he comes out and tells you right there in Isaiah. That plan has not changed. That plan will not go away in any dispensation, no matter what God's doing. Because Satan, in every dispensation, he deceives by lies, he deceives by imitation, so that he can try to achieve that goal of being like God. Even back there in the garden, if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, I don't have any verses, but you can read it for yourself. God gave instruction, if you remember, to Adam and Eve that they not eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Well, Satan, when he approaches Eve, changes the wording that God gave to Eve, and then Eve adds to the Word of God. Satan takes away from the Word of God and changes the Word of God. It's just a typical situation. Satan is not going to come out and blatantly do things that appear to be wrong. That is what you're going to find out that the mystery of iniquity is all about. So there is a deceivableness and a subtlety, that would be in Genesis chapter 3, that the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. That would be Satan being subtle in his ways. He doesn't whap you upside the head and say, hey, worship me. But rather, he through the things that he does, his subtlety gets you to join up with his program if he can. Now, of course, we just looked at Satan in the garden. Let me put 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when you deal with the devil, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, speaking of the tribulation time, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So here we find Satan as a roaring lion. That is interesting language, because there is quite a few references to lions in your Bible, and some of them are references to Satan. Others are references to Christ, as in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, where we find the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you see in the tribulation period, 1 Peter is a tribulation book, and Joel is a tribulation book. I'm sorry, my lips just stuck together. They were both tribulation books, and what you find is that Jesus is going to roar out of Zion. And in the meantime, during that program, during that dispensation, Satan is going to appear to do the same thing. What is going to be the issue there? Satan is going to try to get those during the tribulation to worship him, to get people to believe a lie, which is going to be that he is in fact God. Take a look then also at Ezekiel. We just looked at one instance of Satan and then a verse very similar referring to Christ. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 19. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem." Skip down to verse 25. "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion, ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure of the precious things, and they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And her priests have violated my law, and have profaned my holy things, put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." So a conspiracy going on. How interesting. So in other words, the church at that time, which is Israel, Israel is the one that is going to go through the tribulation period, and that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're looking at in Ezekiel chapter 22. There is going to be what the Bible calls a conspiracy. In other words, the church is going to, there is going to be a church, not the church, but there is going to be a church that appears to be Israel, or that springs out of the program of Israel, that has a conspiracy going on. And rather than worshiping God Almighty, the creator of all things, they are in fact going to be worshiping that roaring lion, Satan. Cross-refer what we just read there in Ezekiel chapter 22:26 about having hid their eyes from the Sabbaths and such to Daniel chapter 7 in verse 25. Daniel speaks about the Antichrist, does he not? Yes, he does. And Daniel says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and they shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and laws. And they will be given into the hand of a time and times of the dividing of time." And what do we just see in Ezekiel chapter 22? That there will be the changing of laws, the changing of times, the changing of Sabbath, just things that are profane to God. You need to understand that in the tribulation period, this is not dealing with you. This is, in fact, dealing with Israel's program, which is under the law. Jerubbabel, thank you very much, but I do not want your comments right now. You're welcome to stick around. Now cross-refer what we just read in Daniel, and cross-refer that against Ezekiel, and go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, and read, "And the one of the elders said to me, Weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that would be Christ, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So here we find the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion roaring out of Zion, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning, setting up the millennial kingdom just after the tribulation period. But Satan is going to, with all his lies and deceivableness, try to imitate that of what Jesus is doing, so he will also appear as a roaring lion. Satan's dispensational, even if the vast majority of Christianity is not. Satan understands that God, at various times and at sundry times and in diverse manners, hath through the prophets spake. He understands dispensationalism. He understands dispensations, and, by the way, respects dispensations. He goes by what is going on. He counterfeits what God had, the way God is operating. Now, if you remember, we started in Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Things that had been spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, that of course being the prophetic program. Here in Romans chapter 16:25 is a very good contrast when Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," Paul calls it, that being the gospel of the grace of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to not the prophetic program, but rather according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So this is a tenet of Middack's dispensational understanding. If you understand anything about dispensational, rightly dividing the word of truth, then you need to understand this. There are two programs in your Bible: the prophetic program, which was known by all the holy prophets since the world began, and the mystery program, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul, but was kept secret since the world began. So if you don't learn anything else this evening, learn that. It is not Old Testament and New Testament, but rather the divisions in your Bible are prophecy and mystery. So when we get into the mystery program, things become sometimes a little more difficult. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we are going to spend some time this evening. And it starts in verse 1, "Now, we beseech ye, brethren," Paul writes, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." You can cross-refer that to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. That is not the coming of the Lord to rule and reign on this earth. That is not Jesus Christ descending onto the earth to set up the millennial kingdom. Rather, that is 1 Thessalonians 4:17, when we are caught up and meet the Lord in the air. That, of course, is one of the tenets of mid-acts dispensational understanding, one of the aspects of the mystery, that we have a blessed hope, that being we're going to meet the Lord in the air one of these days. We're not going to go through this tribulation period that is spoken of. We're not going to have to worry about the 666. We just passed June 6th of 2006. We're not going to have to worry about those things because we're going to be in the air, meeting the Lord in the air, and we're going to be spending our time in heavenly places. But, as you know, there are many folks out there, many preachers, many teachers, many radio personalities, many TV personalities. There are Jack Van Impe's galore. There are John Hagee's galore. It's just astounding. And every one of them has the tribulation period, and we're going through it somehow or another. They try to get you worried about what country is going to attack who and when and when where the Antichrist comes from and how the Russians are involved, and then here comes China from the east. And it's astounding. It really is, because we're not going to be here, and quite frankly, we don't need to worry about those things. But here's Paul writing, "We beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that, verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." Paul is writing to those of Thessalonica, telling them that, hey, don't worry about the second coming of Christ. Don't worry about this tribulation thing, because I told you some things, and we're going to find out what he told you. But here, apparently, there was being information circulated around, was there not? Paul says, troubled either by spirit. Doesn't Paul give a warning that if an angel preach another gospel, to disregard? If any man teaches another gospel, let him be accursed? So that's what was going on back then, as it is today, nor by word. Again, tune into any program that deals with the end time prophecies. They're going to put you right in the middle of the prophecy. Nor by letter, as from us. Apparently, somebody was sending letters. Just as Paul sent letters to the churches, someone else was sending letters out to the churches and putting Paul's name on them, signing his name and counterfeiting his name as if he had written them. So Paul is trying to... nip all that in the bud, saying, "Yeah, what is the day of Christ that Paul is talking about? The day of Christ that Paul is talking about, Sea Otter, you need to keep it in context exactly what's going on." You find the context by reading the rest of the next few verses. But the day of Christ that Paul is referring to there in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 is, in fact, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming to rule and reign on this earth. That would be tribulation. That is not the meeting of the Lord in the air. We meet the Lord in the air, and then the day of Christ, also referred to as the day of the Lord, has numerous titles. And that's what's going to be. I know that the day of Christ is also referred to a couple other places by Paul as that day when we meet the Lord in the air. You need to keep it in context. You need to understand that they are, in fact, two different things. Bible teaching is clear that we are not going to be here. And so you need to keep it in context. Even though it says the day of Christ, it's not the same day of Christ as you find, I believe, in Philippians and Colossians. So understand that what Paul is dealing with here is people who were being taught by letter, by preaching, that the end times were there, that you're living in the tribulation, and Christ is going to return to rule and reign very shortly. And Paul's, quite frankly, saying that's not going on. That's not what's happening. Here's what you need to know. Well, that day of Christ, there's going to be things that are leading up to that day of Christ, and there's going to be things that happen in our dispensation. You see, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, when Christ rules and returns to rule and reign bodily over this earth, has a physical, literal kingdom right there on Mount Zion over there in the Holy Land. That is going to happen in a dispensation that you and I are not living in today. That does not occur in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God is going to come to a dramatic end at the meeting of the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then the prophecy program will resume. Don't try to mix prophecy program and mystery program together. You will make a mixture just like oil and water. They do not want to go together. They will separate themselves. Give it a few minutes. Let it sink in. You'll say, hey, that makes no sense. You start trying to mix them together. It might look good for a minute, but you know what? You're going to make a mess once you start to do that. You cannot throw the Bible in a blender and just whatever comes out is what comes out. But there are going to be things going on in this dispensation. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Here we find people that are ministers, preachers, pastors that speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, saying some things, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry, what would that be all about? Who would be forbidden to marry? Well, let's just figure that out for a second. In this present time, we have a Catholic Church that forbids its priests to marry, but what would Paul be referring to, forbidding to marry? Wouldn't that not be Israel being forbidden to marry outside of the nation of Israel? Because, of course, we know that the issue with Israel is keeping the seed line pure, keeping the nationality line pure, forbidding to marry outside of their nationality. Once the Lord Jesus Christ came, the seed line was no longer an issue because he was the seed of seeds. He was the end of the seed line as far as Israel's concerned. That's why there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God. So the forbidding to marry, that goes on in this dispensation, but it is wrong thing. It is a wrong thing in this time. And commanding to abstain from meats. Are we not told in this very passage that, hey, if you can give thanks over it, go ahead and eat it. But yet, there are people in your Bible. The Levitical law restricts those things which they can eat, what kind of meat they can eat. Adam and Eve back there in the garden were vegetarians. Commanding to abstain from meats. It's a command that does not fit into this dispensation. And yet Paul's saying, hey, there's people out there teaching you to do those things. So forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created and received to be received with thanksgiving to of them which believe and know the truth. Well, these are the people who deny the revelation and the mystery. People who don't understand the revelation of the mystery or see it and then deny that it is different from that of the prophecy program, maybe they want to claim Israel's promises, maybe they have been taught that they're in the New Testament and they just can't let loose of that, maybe they've been taught that they're born again and they love that language and they just don't want to give up the born again promises, maybe they think they speak in tongues, maybe they think they can heal people, who knows what they think, but for whatever reason, they deny the revelation of the mystery. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, wrote about what Paul had written, and Peter says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Peter, at this point, is understanding, he's not preaching the revelation of the mystery, but he understands there's a second program going on. Didn't Paul meet with Peter there in Jerusalem and explain that there is, in fact, a second program? Peter now understands that. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He understands at this point that the tribulation is not coming along. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, this is that, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Well, you don't get that language here. Peter isn't saying, hey, this is that. He's saying that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in his epistles, speaking of them these things in which are some things hard to be understood? And I'd have to tell you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is going to be one of those things that's going to be hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Thank you there, host Keith. Appreciate you very much, and hope you can stick around and listen to the rest of the lesson. So there's... Peter understood that there was a second program going on. Peter also understood, my friends, that he was not involved in the mystery program. He is only involved in the gospel of the circumcision, which is the prophecy program. So let's get back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me find it on my Bible program one more time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to start into verse 3 and find out that there are some things that are going to happen before events can occur during the tribulation. What is the event that we're worried about? Remember verse 2. Paul says, "Be not troubled that the day of Christ is at hand," that the second coming of Christ is at hand, that the end of the tribulation is here. You need to understand that they were being persecuted. They were suffering. They were being thrown in jail. They were being hunted down. But it wasn't the tribulation spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. We go through our share of persecutions and troubles. How many people we had come through our little pal talk room, and there'll be more before the night's over, telling us that we're a bunch of heretics. These are the things that you're going to have to put up with when you rightly divide the word of truth. These are the same thing that Paul and grace believers, even in his time, put up with. So here's the deal. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the coming of the Lord to rule and reign on this earth, shall not come except there's going to be some things happen before. There become a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Let's deal with that. There be that the man of sin, that would be the Antichrist. The Antichrist, which is spoken of in 1 John, 2 John, Jesus spoke about Antichrist, and you need to understand that the Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his mission is going to be to try to get the people to believe that he is, in fact, God, that he is Jesus Christ returned to earth. So, that man needs to be revealed. The Antichrist identity needs to be revealed before Christ returns. 4, let's skip to verse 7. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." There's our featured verse for this evening. Paul says that even during the time that he was writing this, there was a thing called the mystery of iniquity. That is, in fact, one of the aspects of the revelation of the mystery. That is not something that was working during the prophecy program, and is not something that will continue to work after the prophecy program resumes. The mystery of iniquity is unique to this, the dispensation of the grace of God. In any other dispensation where prophecy is involved, Satan is going to act according to prophecy. But this being an unprophesied dispensation, a mystery dispensation, which we knew by Romans chapter 16, verse 25, that was kept secret since the world began, Satan then is doing things that match what was kept secret once it was revealed, things that were not prophesied. Well, let's deal with the verses then, and let's go back to verse 3, where there be a falling away first. This is not a falling away from true Bible believing. This is not a falling away of the body of Christ and meeting the Lord in the air. Those are the two common teachings. Rather, let's find out what is fallen away from. Go to Daniel chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. The subject matter is the man of sin, the man of perdition. And he is the antecedent. He is the subject matter. He is what these verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 are dealing with and describing. So, when we find that there's a falling away, the falling away has to do with something about the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, verse 37 tells us what's going on. Neither shall he, that would be the Antichrist, regard the God of his fathers. The God of his fathers. Interesting language, because obviously he has a God of his, and he has fathers. We as Gentiles are not of the fathers. We don't have the same fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are fathers of the nation Israel. So here we're finding out that the Antichrist is going to be of the nation Israel. He will be a Jew. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. So he's setting himself up to be God, is he not? But in his estate, would that not be in the temple? If he is a priest, which I have to assume that he is going to be, he's going to be a religious leader of the time in the religious system of the nation Israel. He is going to be a Jew. In his estate, shall he honor the God of forces, the God of forces being a reference to Satan, and a God whom his fathers knew not. Shall he honor with gold, silver, and precious stones, and pleasant things? So here we find the key to the falling away. The falling away from the true faith of that dispensation, which is going to be Israel's religious program that you find being taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the New Testament. Jesus Christ taught Israel what they needed to know to go into the tribulation period. That's what we're dealing with here. And we find that the Antichrist is in fact a man of New Testament, but he doesn't regard the God of his fathers. He sets himself up to be God. He sets himself up as a counterfeit to God. He obviously comes from the nation Israel. So we can identify the falling away as a falling away from the religious system of Israel. Next thing we have to identify in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity, that so many teachers today are going to tell you, well, the mystery of iniquity is just part of prophecy, and that's all the things that Satan's doing in prophecy, and we're going into the tribulation, and just on and on and on. But I'm going to tell you that the mystery of iniquity is in fact unique to this dispensation of grace, and is going to not be present when we see these when the world sees these prophetic events start to occur, such as when the Antichrist enters the temple and sets himself up to be God. Take a look at Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Christ had a purpose for revealing the mystery, the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. We can find that in Acts chapter 26. Starting in verse 16, Paul is recounting chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and says, he was told, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I, which is Christ, have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So here comes the purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. Well, that alone is going to tell you that there's going to be subsequent appearances, and nothing's going to happen until Jesus is done revealing the mystery to Paul. That would be one thing, and when 2 Thessalonians was written, that had not yet occurred. But be that as it may, let's continue on in Acts chapter 26. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. And verse 18, to open their eyes. So here we find the purpose of the revelation of the mystery. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. So here you find a purpose for the revealing of the mystery which had been hid since the beginning of the world. No one had revealed it. Notice the turning from darkness to light. Turning from darkness to light is part of the purpose, so that those people would see the truth. Let's cross-refer that to what Satan's response to that particular purpose for the mystery is going to be. That being 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 12. Paul warns, "But what I do, that I will do, that I might have might cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that whereby they glory, that they may be found even as they are, even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." I think Paul's talking about those people who were sending out letters, who were preaching wrong things, sending out letters with Paul's signature on them, preaching that the day of the Lord was at hand. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works." So you find Acts chapter 26, the purpose of the revealing of the mystery to Paul is to turn people from darkness to light. So the light, the bright light of the glory of the gospel, is what's shining now. So what's Satan do to counteract that? He transforms himself into an angel of light to try to shine just as bright as the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Try to get your attention, get your mind off that gospel and start doing things Satan's way. Satan is not going to appear as the demon infested dark lord of hell. He is going to appear as a right thing. He is going to try to appear as the God of love and the gospel of love and the gospel of the kingdom and love thy neighbor and do unto others as you would have them do unto you and get the attitude of the Beatitudes and all the things that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. How Satan would love for you to follow Jesus in his earthly ministry, because Jesus was talking about a different gospel, that being the gospel of the kingdom. It all sounds wonderful, but if you're dispensational, if you understand that that's no longer what God is doing at this in this dispensation of grace, then you understand that it is the wrong way to be following Jesus. We follow Jesus as the Apostle Paul followed Jesus, that according to the revelation of the mystery. So there, we need to go back to verse 7. And let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, one more time. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." The let language, don't let that throw you. That's too many lets, isn't it? Don't allow that to throw you. Let is, in fact, hinder. You can substitute the word hinder in there if you like to. "For he who now hinders will hinder, until he be taken out of the way." What's the subject matter? It's the Antichrist. The subject matter being the Antichrist, he is the one doing the hindering. When Satan in this dispensation gets someone to believe that they're saved by asking the Lord into their heart, by going down front and confessing their sins, by tithing, by water baptism, by the gospel of the kingdom, by any other thing that you can possibly think of, what is he doing? He's hindering a person from being saved. He's hindering the growth of the body of Christ. So he that does hinder will continue to hinder. That's no new thing. The same things that were going on back there when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians are still going on today, because we're still in the same dispensation of the grace of God. Satan is still working his same program, the mystery of iniquity, hindering the progress of the body of Christ in any way that he possibly can. Let's move on in that verse. "He who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way." I think the key to this verse is, in fact, the words "the way." Now, Satan is not going to be taken out of the way of Christ so that Christ can you know, Christ can show up. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about the revealing of the Antichrist and identifying that son of perdition. That is going to happen, if you remember, when we find the falling away. Someone who was a Jew falls away from the true religion of the Jews, the true religion of Israel, that being the gospel of the kingdom in that dispensation of the tribulation. Then we also find that person falling out of the way, and let me give you some cross references for that. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2 in verse 8. And let me put that up on the screen for you. Malachi chapter 2, verse 8. We're looking at falling out of the way. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we find someone who has fallen out of the way. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who was that? That was John the Baptist, wasn't it? He's preparing the way. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So we find that the way is in fact a particular method. The way is in fact that true system of religion which is given to Israel in this particular dispensation, is it not, when we deal with it? I suppose you could call the way in this the dispensation of the grace of God. The way would be grace through faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That would be the way to eternal salvation, the way to heaven. And that's what we're looking at, falling out of whatever God is doing, falling out of the way. Well, Jesus also referred to the way in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, he's not talking about a road that leads to a place called destruction. He is talking about a way, a method, a religious system. And you can do about anything you want and go to hell. But verse 14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. There will be few that find it. So in the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom program, which requires not only faith but also works for salvation, does it not? Yes, it does. That there are, you can't do anything that you want and still end up with eternal life in heaven, or end up eternal life with Christ, because that would be out of the way. I hope I've made my point about the way. So when you deal with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where you find this son of perdition, this Antichrist, who is hindering the body of Christ by the mystery of iniquity, and he is then taken out of the way. The way being the right way, the religious system, the God-ordained religious system of that particular dispensation. So it's not being taken somewhere. It's falling away from the truth of the Bible, the truth of worshiping God. That is what's going on. I hope I'm making myself clear. I'm probably not doing a very good job of it, but that's all right. Let's move on then, so I can not do a very good job in some other verses. Move on, as we find the Antichrist then sets himself up as God. He has fallen away from the true faith. He is out of the way. And at that time, we find 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we find this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. That would be his estate that we found earlier, that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. interesting stuff. He's going to enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple of the Jews, being a Jew himself that has fallen away from the true faith and is now out of the way of truth. He enters into the Holy of Holies in that temple and declares himself to be God. Now, that's not very good, is it? But that's exactly what's going to happen. And that is spoken of in numerous places throughout your Bible, one being Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, where Jesus, talking about the tribulation, says, "When you see, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation," spoken of by the prophet Daniel. When you see that standing in the holy place, get out of Dodge. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. That would be the next verse. Well, Daniel the prophet, he wrote about that too. Let me find Daniel in my Bible program, chapter 11, verse number 31. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. We want to make sure that Jesus was not lying. And here we see that he wasn't. He was actually referring to Daniel, a book, by the way, which is much maligned as not being true and accurate, not even being written by Daniel, but having numerous authors. Jesus thought Daniel knew what he was talking about. Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, "An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength." See, there's the Antichrist standing in the sanctuary, "and shall take away the daily sacrifice," which obviously is going on at that time, the daily sacrifice, "and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." There is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. You find one more reference to it in Daniel, that being chapter 12, verse 11. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, how interesting it is. You can cross-refer that. I don't have that in my outline, but you might jot this down. You can do this on your own time. You can cross-refer that to Revelation chapter 13, where there's also a time frame given, which does not exactly match up with that which is in Daniel. There's a difference, but there's some things happen between. There's two different events, and there's two different benchmarks for the time starting. There's some things that happen between the time that the Antichrist walks into the temple and declares himself to God, as to be God. There's some things happen after that. And then after those things happen, you get the time frame in Revelation chapter 13. It's just interesting how clear prophecy is and how it all matches up. If you let the Bible say what it says and believe what it says and just do those things, how simple things are, how much easier it is to try to deal with the verses than make up stories. So Paul, let's get back. Part of the problem with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that you're dealing with things that deal with two different dispensations. Quite frankly, Paul goes from one dispensation, this is not going to happen until something else happens in another dispensation. And remember I told you that, and in this dispensation, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but not in the next dispensation. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the next dispensation. So he goes back and forth, and quite frankly, I think that is why people have so much difficulty, because they want to put all this chapter into one dispensational category when you cannot do that. Paul is referring back and forth, as Paul often does. He doesn't always make it all that easy, does he? And he certainly doesn't in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Let's move on to verse 5. Before I run out of time completely, remember, Paul says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." Well, Paul must have said some things to some people that explained what he was reiterating here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 concerning the fact that this is not the time of the tribulation, because the signs aren't here. There's things going to happen and they're not happening. Well, why weren't they happening when Paul was writing this? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to yours. Well, quite frankly, there are so many folks that have not heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that it's absolutely stunning because it's in their Bible. But if you've heard of that, Paul says, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, for a reason, to fulfill the word of God. So the fulfilling of the Word of God happens by the revelation of the mystery. What had been prophesied was not all there was. There was this which had been kept secret since the world began, that the revelation of the mystery, once that all being revealed to Paul, Paul writes it down, that fulfills the Word of God, completes the Word of God. For Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 9:17, if he does this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation of the gospel. Well, that must be different than the previous dispensation of the gospel, and it is. We are under the dispensation of the grace of God, which the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that being the gospel of the grace of God. It is by faith in Christ and His finished work and that alone. That is completely different, as you know, from that which Christ taught during the previous dispensation, where Jesus, in His earthly ministry, taught the gospel of the kingdom, a combination of faith and works, keeping of commandments, doing of the law. When Paul says, we're not under the law, and Jesus says, keep the commandments. So you see the difference. So Paul has a dispensation of grace, a dispensation to fulfill the Word of God, a dispensation of the gospel. All those things are different than that which was previously known in the prophecy program. If you cannot identify that, then you have a problem trying to sort out these verses. But Paul said in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, hey, I told these things to you. Read what I wrote and get it together. That's what he's basically saying. That's exactly how I'd like to treat some people today. You know, read the words and get it together. Well, let's move on. And now you know, because I told you these things, Paul's saying, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Who is he? Who are we still talking about? We're still talking about the son of perdition. We're still talking about the Antichrist. Now you know what keeps him from being revealed right now. That's how you can read that verse in today's English. Because you know about the dispensation that has been committed to me, the dispensation of the grace of God, which Holy Kiss obviously has never heard of, the dispensation of the gospel of God, which was given to Paul. You know these things are different than that which Jesus taught during his earthly ministry, that being doctrine for Israel going into the tribulation and then into their earthly kingdom, dealing with this Antichrist that's coming. Since you know that what we're living in, Paul's saying, is different than that, you know exactly why the Antichrist will not be revealed in this time and why he can't be revealed in this time. Because it's not the right time. It is a different time in his time. His time, the two words, that would be the correct dispensation. You see, everything that is going to occur, I'm trying to put this simply, everything that is going to occur in the time of the tribulation is all under the prophecy program. This is not the time when prophecy is being fulfilled. This is the time when the mystery of iniquity doth work. So you need to sort that out. So, but after the conclusion of this dispensation, let's move on after the conclusion of this dispensation, prophecy is going to resume, that in his time that he's able to resume these activities, that the devil is going to be able to resume these activities, and the Antichrist will be revealed and the falling away, that in his time will in fact resume after we are out of here. So let's move on to verse number 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then shall the wicked be revealed. Once everything is back in place, once the prophetic program is back in place, once he falls away from the Jewish faith, once he sets himself up to be God, he is revealed then as the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and then shall the wicked be revealed. You'll know who he is. If you're still around here, if you have not been saved, if you are not caught up with the Lord in the air, you'll know who he is if you know Scripture. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose working is after the working of Satan, with all signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, if I can get it up on the screen, there we go. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God, not Satan, God shall send them, those who did not receive the gospel of the grace of God in this dispensation, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The lie is that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet of Revelation are in fact the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They will set themselves up to be the Trinity of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three that bear witness in heaven. There are going to be three that bear witness here on earth, but it's going to be a false Trinity, a satanic Trinity. And there are going to be those who, quite frankly, believe it because God sends them a strong delusion. So, what a shame it is. Those who have rejected the gospel, the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone, are going to enter into the tribulation period thinking that they have an understanding, have a grip, and yet God is going to send them a delusion because they rejected the gospel. They rejected the salvation in this dispensation of grace. So he's going to give them their just due and send them a lie. One of the lies that's going to convince them is Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. This is one of the things that occurs after the Antichrist enters into the temple and sets him up to be God. And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Do you see the beast being the Antichrist? He receives a deadly wound, probably dies, and I would imagine 3 days later, he's back to life again, just as Jesus Christ. And they worship the dragon. That would be Satan. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. That's the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with them? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's the time frame that I was referring to that is just a little bit shorter than that which is given to you in Daniel. Well, apparently, after the Antichrist enters into the temple, someone tries to take his life. And he receives a head wound, but he recovers, and everybody worships him. And all them, so here's the end result. Here's the end result. All them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That be the beast, and Satan, and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity. And all those who are upon earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, and what is the fate of those who believe the lie? The fate of those who believe the lie is, in fact, verse 12. Let me see here. Oops, I'm in the wrong. I got the wrong book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 12. There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. All those who believe that lie, that the Antichrist is the Son of God, that Satan is God the Father, that the false prophet is God the Spirit, that they might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul here is referring to those who miss the gospel of the grace of God, who go into the tribulation. There is no hope for them at that point, my friends. There is no second chance. There is no Tim LaHaye, left behind stories to tell. They are going to believe a lie. They're going to believe that Satan is God. And the result of that is going to be the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, along with which he deceived them and had received the mark of the beast. So here's the people who worshipped, and them that worshipped his image. Those were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the end is destruction. The end is everlasting destruction and hell, thrown into the lake of fire for those who reject the gospel of the grace of God in this, the dispensation of grace. Does the mark happen before or after the rapture? The question is asked. That would happen after. That is prophecy, and prophecy has no fulfillment in this dispensation. You need to understand that, Holy Kiss. Let's move into some body of Christ material. Let's leave tonight on a high note. Leave tonight with a little bit of assurance and understanding. We're going to start then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and do 4 or 5 verses here. Paul tells us, but you, not these folks that I've been talking about that are going to experience the Antichrist and the coming deceptions and lies and the signs and wonders and God sending the deception that they would believe a lie. Paul says, but we believers, we who have trusted Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, that being the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Don't steer away. Don't veer away. Don't try to add doctrine from another dispensation, but hold fast in those things which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Here's Paul saying, you don't have to worry about all these things that you're being written about, these false teachers, these false preachers, these letters that you're receiving with my name on them, all the people who are trying to persuade you that of a wrong thing. Don't worry about it. You can take heart and comfort. And we can take heart, my friends, in the comfort that is given by knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Paul says that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, into all the riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. If you don't understand that, if you have neglected that, if you don't pay attention to that, if you are not able to rightly divide that which was given to Paul for this, the dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians 3:2, versus that which is doctrine for the prophecy program, then you're bound to not be comforted, not be knit together. Rather, you're going to fight amongst yourselves. You're going to think that everything I say is heresy. You're not going to have the understanding. You're not going to be acknowledging the mystery. And you're not going to be able to learn and understand all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hid within that very same revelation of the mystery.